Okay. So we're wrapping up our look at Jesus last 4, 5, 6 hours, somewhere in there, with his disciples. Primarily, he's down to 11 now. In just a few minutes, he'll be in that garden being arrested. He's going to go there and pray, so we're literally probably minutes away now, maybe an hour, not far. He's concluding his evening with his disciples with a prayer in John chapter 17. It's an entire chapter of Jesus praying for his disciples to carry on this mission without him. Up until now, he's handled everything, not a problem, but they will carry on this mission without him. And so he's already told them, you can have joy, the world will hate you, but I'm telling you these things so that you can have a full joy. You can have peace. I want you to love each other. I want you to thrive. I want you to bear fruit. You can do all that. You are not going to be hurting in any way with me going away. As a matter of fact, it's to your advantage, because I'm going to send you the Spirit. He will guide you, remind you, and teach you. We went through all that. And this is eternal life, to know the Father. I want you to know the Father. This is eternal life, that you know the Father. You receive His Word. You know Jesus is the Savior from God. You believe. You trust Him. That's eternal life, to know Him. So, there it is. He said, one thing He said that was very tricky for some of us, He said, I've chose you. I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, saved people, He chose you. God chose you. Now, we struggle with that, right? We're like, oh, He chose me, He didn't choose Him. We struggle with that. Now, let me just give you a quick help here with that idea of choosing. If the New Testament is like a high school manual, the Old Testament is like the coloring book that colors the pictures of it. Okay? So go back to the Old Testament. If you want to know about choosing, how it works, look at the Old Testament. Be like me. Go back to the coloring book. That's where I have to go. So He chose Israel, corporate. Choosing is corporate as well as individual. He chose Israel. They came out of Egypt. He chose certain people along the way. But He always chose Israel. Israel was the chosen nation. Church is the chosen, big church. It's the chosen nation. We're a peculiar people, right? So think about it that way. Think Old Testament. They came out. They moved. They traveled. He said, I've given you a land. I've chosen a home for you, right? And so they went there. They didn't do it well. But all along the way in Israel, He chose individuals like Moses and Joshua. He chose certain people to move the big nation forward. Not all Israel was Israel. Not everybody in the big chosen nation was saved, knew God. They didn't. There was discipline that went on. As they got into the land, think about it, they went forward. He gave them victories. He gave them victories. I've chosen, you go defeat this place. They got beat in that place. What happened there? He gave them land. He gave them victories. He gave them great things. As we get forward in there, we get into the kings, right? All under the chosen Israel. There were kings that followed Him, kings that were wicked. Ahab and Jezebel, still chosen. Israel is still chosen, big picture. And He chose individuals in that big picture that followed Him and knew Him to carry the big mission forward. Same with the church today. Same with the church today. He chose the church, it's His nation, and in the church, there are chosen individuals who speak up, who move forward, who keep this whole big thing going forward. Each individual that knows Him has been chosen with a cause, with a mission. He chose me. He chose you. It's in a big picture, but in this big picture, everybody's not saved. There's wheat and tares, Jesus talked about. So, big choosing, little choosing, go to the coloring book in the Old Testament and look at Israel and compare that to the church if you want to understand about this idea of being chosen, being saved following Christ. And I said, here's the statement I made last week, that He wants our joy to be full, and I'm making this statement. When I gave my life to Christ, when I decided, at that moment in time, I gave my life to Christ, I had a joy that you couldn't take away. All of a sudden, this joy of all my sins being forgiven, I have the Savior now, we're on good terms. I said, I have a joy, and I said, that's only half the joy. That's the statement I made, half the joy last week. Half the joy of Christ is accepting Christ. Now, you might argue with me on that, and I'm not going to argue back with you. Half might not be exactly right. It's partial. It's part of. There is more joy to be had. That's my point. You might say, well, I think that's 3/4 of the joy. There's enough. Yeah, okay, whatever. What I'm saying is the joy we have of our salvation goes with us. It can never be taken away. But it is not all the joy that He wants us to have. There is more joy than just the joy to say, saved. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's a big joy. That's a foundational joy. But I'm just going to tell you, in Christ, following the Lord, there's a whole lot more joy to be had than just that. That sustained me at times. That's helped me. That's undergirded me. That's amazing joy. But that isn't all. There's a ton more joy to be had. I have an illustration. It's just pretty simple. I got saved. Terry got saved. Terry was nasty. Terry was black as coal with sin. I got saved, and Jesus came in, and He filled me. He washed me clean, pure, pure. You could drink that. I'd drink that in a heartbeat. I was washed clean of all my sin. I mean, and it was ugly. And so I started living life just with this joy in me that's just amazing. And you know life sometimes. I mean, life can be a country crock, right? I mean, life can be a crock. And sometimes things happen and it just starts to drain that joy right out, doesn't it? Man, it's like, okay, well, I still got the joy. I am Jesus. I am His. Yes, I have His. Next day, next week, next month, that crock we call life. Some more. But I still got it. I'm good. Yes. And we get to be a little starved sometimes of that joy. Sometimes life just drains. Does me. Just drains me of that joy. I get teetering and I get a little feisty and and then I come back, but I'm saved. I'm Jesus. And what I'm saying today and what I'm going to show you today, that joy will never go away. You're always going to have some of that joy in the cup. But in Christ, what I'm going to teach you again today, you can keep that joy cup. You can fill that rascal right up the top. And that's what Jesus said. I want my joy in you to be complete. I want my joy to be fulfilling. I want you filled with my joy. So, shoot, man, let's just fill this thing up. And the crock is not going away. Life still comes tomorrow morning or today. Let's just keep this thing full, okay? That's what we're going to learn today, how this happens. Because that process is going to happen. It gets kind of sticky right here. It gets kind of tricky right here. We can fill ourselves back up with Christ and His joy. Absopure. I like that. We can fill that up. But I'll tell you what, I am tempted sometimes. I am tempted sometimes to look around at my neighbor, to look around at some of the things in this world and go, man, wouldn't that feel good about now? And I take the world and its sappy, sweet joy, what it offers me, and I go, ah. Well, now my life isn't quite so pure anymore. My joy isn't quite as sparkling as it was. I've kind of mixed some of what the world has in there, and oh, that crock just keeps taking it and taking it and taking it. What am I going to put in? What am I going to fill it with? Jesus? I could probably get back to a pretty clean cup of water eventually, or do I just keep going, hey, this would feel really good. Whoop. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for doing that, but it felt so good. That's what we're going to talk about today, is that we have this pure joy of our salvation. We'll never lose that. But as the crock of life keeps pulling at us, keeps challenging us, it drains some of that, and we have to refill that joy. And Jesus said, that's real doable. That is real doable. Let me show you how. Let me show you how. John chapter 17, Jesus says this in verse 17. And he's praying this. Praying it for them. He's praying it for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, into the crock, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And if you don't believe it, verse 20 says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that's us. So he's saying, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. You don't know this, but Jesus is just praying and hoping that they will do something taught way back in the Old Testament, way back in the coloring book. Because the Old Testament says this, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's what the Old Testament said, way back, way back. Keep my word, keep my statutes, do them, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them means set apart, means set them apart. Set them apart from the world. Don't let it anywhere near them. Keep them completely and totally, Lord, as much as is possible. Lord, set them apart just for your purposes. Fill them with joy. Don't let them get tainted by the world. Just let them be a beautiful, pure, sparkling cup as much as possible. Set them apart. Consecrate them. Sanctify is the word holy. Don't be scared of that word. Do not be scared of that word. Sanctify is the verb part of holy. It's make holy. It's set apart. Same word, consecrate. It's big Bible church language. It scares us. That's what it means. It just, you pick a word that works for you and you use it. Holy, consecrate, sanctify, set apart, separate. Separate. Don't mix. Don't mix. That's what he wants to teach us today. And he says, right here in this prayer, now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Separate them. Keep them set apart. Keep them over here, Lord. Keep them under your care, Lord. Sanctify them. Consecrate them. Listen as I read an Old Testament passage to you, just parts of it, just bits of it. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. There's the passage. Consecrate yourselves. There it is. Separate, clean, get everything right. The Lord's coming to supper. Get your life in order. Same stuff, same word. And be holy. There it is. Consecrate, be holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Keep my statutes and do them. Says here, you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, therefore I detested them. The nation I'm driving out does these things. I don't want you to do them. I don't want you to mix with them. I don't want you to do. I detest what they're doing. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the people that you should be mine. I'm going to go to work tomorrow morning, and I'm not going to be separate in a physical sense from the world, but I need to be separate in who I am, in my light. I need to be separate in what drives me, what motivates me, what's the ticker going on in there. I need to be different. I need to be uniquely odd, uniquely beautiful to Him, uniquely filled with joy. I need to have a unique joy when all life all around me, when they are just going to pieces and just going like this and reaching for joy somewhere, I need to have this unique joy filling me. It's odd. It is uniquely odd, but I want you to know your holiness is uniquely beautiful. And it's beautiful to that coworker. It's beautiful to that neighbor. They may tease or joke or look funny at you, but inside they're wishing they had what you had. They're wishing their cup was full like yours. How do you go through that? How do you do that? How's come you're not going to pieces? How's come you're not going to the bar? How's come your marriage isn't going down the tubes like mine? How do you stand so strong? You're unique. They call you weird. I call it unique. But it's uniquely beautiful to the Lord. And this is what keeps our joy full, is when He sanctifies us. When He sets us apart. Little illustration. Those of you who know the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, she was a Gentile. Right? Ruth came over with her mother-in-law and she met Boaz. And her mother said, look, go down to Boaz's field and see if you can pick some grain. See if they'll let you pick some grain. Now, she's a Gentile in a Jewish field full of Jewish people around. And she meets Boaz. And as the story plays out, Boaz tells her and he tells his men, let her go to my field and let her pick the grain. Now, the other ladies were picking the edges of the field, what had dropped, what wasn't harvested. Boaz said, take Ruth to my field and let her pick the grain. Let her go into the middle of the field and pick the grain. And you watch over her. Don't let anybody mess with her. She's a Gentile. She's beautiful. Keep the people away. He consecrated her. He set her apart. You watch her. Take her here to the middle of the field. You guard her. You watch over her. She's there special. The others are here. He set her apart. That's what He wants to do for me and you. He sets us apart. We're in a world that hates us, thinks we're odd, thinks we're weird. In their heart, they really wish they had this joy, this peace, this stability. Make a lot of excuses why they won't go there. But God says, I'm not taking you from the world, I'm putting you in the world to do my mission, but believe me, I'm letting you pick the fruit from the middle of the field, and I'm watching. Nothing will happen to you I don't want to happen. I've consecrated you. I set you apart as holy. You're mine to do my work, to go places where there's hate all around you. I've got you. You're going to produce. You're going to thrive. You're going to be full of joy. I've set you apart. When you and I get that much, when we can get to that point, when the world starts draining our cup, and we know enough to, this is going to be poured out, we know enough to go here and let Him fill us back up, our trust, our faith just grows. I mean, it happened last time. I tried His way, and it worked. I don't know how it worked, but it worked. It's scary. It's not easy. The world says, yeah, when this problem comes up, you attack it this way. And Jesus says, no, you go this way. That's scary. Everybody's going to look at me like I'm weird. But when you start to do it His way, He sanctifies us. He sets us over here just like Boaz did Ruth. And you find this joy, and if you know the story of Ruth, how it ended really well. And we grow. And we're full of joy. And we trust His joy. We trust His way more because we tried, we stepped in, we did it His way. It's an amazing thing. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to set us apart in odd, unique, hateful situations, and walk us right down the middle of it, producing fruit full of joy, and us go, how in the world did I get from there to here? That was an alligator pit. I just walked right through that thing, and we won souls. When you start to do that, it's like contagious. It just grows. It's just like, whoa, let's do that some more. Where's the alligators? Well, they're all around. Here's kind of the problem. The real problem for me and you is that we're very pragmatic. We're results-oriented people. Okay, here's the problem. Men, we are notoriously this way. We are notoriously calculating in A plus B equals C. Blah, 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 blah. That's the man's mind. Not all, but most. We are very much engineers. Problem, honey? Yep, I'll fix it. Let's do this, do this, do this, do this. No. I just want to cry with you for a while. No, do this. Done. Okay, it's done. We're pragmatic. That's pragmatic. Problem, solution. What works? How do I get you to the solution side? Quick, fast, and in a hurry. Boom, boom. Pragmatic. Jesus, not so much. Jesus, like, no, patience. No, endurance. Now go the long way. No, we're going to go this way. Everybody's going that way, Lord. Everybody's going that way. See that commercial where the world's going to stop spinning and everybody starts running in the streets this way and they go, hey, you're going the wrong way. And they turn and they start running that way. We're running the wrong way. The world's running that way. We're running that way already. And they go, this can't work. You look really stupid. You're the only one going that way. This won't work. I already know. You've got to fix your problem this way. That's the problem. We're a little bit pragmatic. We know what gains results. We know what helps the pain. We know what solves the problem. We know how to get from here to there. And Jesus, He is just kind of artsy-craftsy or something, man. He's just like, woo! In spiritual speak, we like to walk by sight, not by faith. We like to walk by what we see. If I can see it, if I can touch it, I feel really secure in it, and I'll handle my problem with what I can see and touch, what I can control. I like to walk by sight, not by faith. Maybe we know about Him, but we don't know Him. Maybe we know all about Jesus in that story, but we don't know Him. Maybe our love and trust for Him is small, and we need results. So, to help us, here's what I'm going to do. I want to explain to you from the Scriptures the effects, if we'll do it His way, the effects of sanctification. What will it affect? How will it help? What will those results be if we go out on a limb and approach our life and our joy, with our joy coming along beside it? If I do that and I look really weird and really stupid, what will it affect? Tangibly, Terry. Practically, Terry. Not up in the clouds, not angels floating around. In my life, what will it affect? If I do it Jesus' way. And I'm not saying you will not have problems. You will. But this is what it will affect. Number one, it will affect our cup full of consistent joy and trust in God's blessings. You will become more consistent of a believer, of a person, of a husband, of a wife, of a dad. You will become more consistent. Old Testament. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. So God says, I've picked a land for you, and you're going to go in, but if you don't let me sanctify you, fill your joy cup, that land could vomit you back out. And then you're going to go like this. And I know so many Christians, myself included, even at times, that when I try and go the Lord's way, and I'm up on cloud nine, and then I think, man, I've just got to have some relief here, and I do this, and I kind of go do this bipolar thing. It's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! And then the next day, I'm kind of like here, and I'm really struggling, and I'm really down, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And then the next week, it's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! I mean, you know people like that? I know people like that. I've been like that, and people out there see us in a bipolar Christianity, and they wonder, those people really are strange. If we will commit to Jesus' way, even though we are kind of uniquely odd, but uniquely beautiful, full of joy, it's unique though, a little bit off-center, but man, okay, it seems to be. If we will commit to His way, He promises us consistency. You'll go into the land and you're going to live there and thrive there. And there's enemies there, for sure. But we'll retain our joy. We'll retain some stability. We'll retain some consistency. We'll retain some rest of our soul. Let me read to you a New Testament passage. By the way, those Old Testament scriptures I were reading to you that Jesus, that's Leviticus, that book that's scorned by all. Jesus seems to be praying Leviticus, that same principle from the coloring book of the Old Testament. Don't throw the coloring book out. It's awesome. It's amazing. Leviticus. Whew, that's crazy. Okay. Romans chapter 6, New Testament. You're good there, right? Here we go. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Are we to sin because we're not under the law? We're under grace now. New Testament. No way. See, if in Leviticus, if he'd said in the Old Testament, when you go into this land, I'm throwing them out because I detest what they're doing, You go in and you stay set apart from them. If he detests what they were doing, trust me, he still detests the actions they were doing. And just because we're under grace now, and you say, well, we're not under law. I can do that now. I'm free to do anything I want to do. I'm okay with it. He's okay. No, he's not. He still detests that action. You're free from the sin, but he still detests that. So, well, I'm not under law. I'm under grace now. Can I sin then? Is it okay if I just a little, Terry, just come on. I got a little of the world's just come on. No. Fight it. Fight it hard. By no means, Paul says. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you're a slave of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You don't want to be a slave to sin. Don't put his yoke on your collar. Don't let him chain you up. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms here because of your natural limitations. He knows I have natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, listen, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Listen to me. When the crock starts draining you, if you go to the old slave master of sin for your joy, he says it leads to more. You say, well, just this one time, just today, because this is really heavy. I don't do it very often, but my joy cup is running low. This would feel so good. It leads to more, is what he's saying. And if you start pouring this in, it leads to more of this, just like I told you. It will build you. It will strengthen you. It will gain your trust and your stability and your consistency. And the next time it comes, you're going to so much more lean into his way, into his joy. It leads to more, whichever way you want to go. Don't do that. Stick with the pure, the abso-pure water of Christ. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had none. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? Is there anybody in this room besides me who can look back at your old life and you're ashamed? There's some things you're ashamed of. Anybody? Martha, me too, Martha. Man, I am with you, girl. Shame, 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 bro. I am ashamed of things. You don't know. My wife don't know things. There's shame back there. Why would I want to just dip a little bit? Just a little bit. Oh, man. I remember. Shirley, you remember your last life? You remember the old life? You want to drink? Just go back and just know. There was no fruit. No fruit. Oh, there's fruit, all right. My dad and mom had to pick me up from jail. That was the fruit I got. I don't want that fruit. Why would you go back and drink there again? That's what he's saying. There was no fruit there. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and at its end, eternal life. Follow his way is what he's saying. Don't go back. Don't go backwards. Go forward into Christ. Bear fruit. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Stay connected to me. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. This will produce a sanctification. God will set you apart uniquely odd, uniquely beautiful, uniquely joyful, uniquely effective. God will sanctify you. This leads to your sanctification. It leads to your joy. It leads to eternal life. You're traveling down the road of sanctification, joy, and the end is eternal life. Go that way. Now, how did you get that way? How did he do that? Verse 17. Thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart. This is a heart thing. This is not just all up here. From the heart, you are obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. There's a standard of teaching that we're committed to. It's called this. It's why I get up here and bounce across this stage like a monkey every Sunday, preaching this to you, going, here's the standard of teaching we have to commit to thrive, to bear fruit, to be full of joy, to be oddly unique, but beautiful in His eyes so that He will set us apart. He will walk us through that alligator pit. We will be like Daniel and the guys in the fiery furnace who was there. What's that in there? It looks like an angel. They don't even smell like smoke. That's my life. I want to go through the fiery furnace and come out the next day, next week, next month. I want Him to walk me through that, sanctify me, set me apart, and I come out not even smelling like smoke. I've stuck with Him. I've gone His way. And my joy cup is full. And when I come out the other way, you're not taking that joy. Oh, do I want to go back to the world's way? Yeah, well, this was pretty good. No. I want to go through it again. Where's the next one? Throw me into the lion's den tomorrow, right? And then when I come out, you're going to go, whoa, what happened? And they started bowing down to Him. That's what I want. I want them to say, how did you do that? I saw you in there. The flames are so hot, it killed so many soldiers. How do you not? I want, because of Jesus. Right there, door just swung wide open. Let me tell you about my faith. Let me tell you about my Savior who sanctifies me in this crock we call life that just wants to rip pieces off me every day, weigh so heavy on me. Somehow I walked through that fiery furnace, came out not smelling like smoke. I want to tell you how. Let me tell you how. Because we are committed to a standard of teaching that is strictly right here, His way, His map, His cause, His glory. We're committed to it. If we can get that, you and I, not just individually, but corporately, as a church. If this church gets that, if all of us as individuals, we start getting that, we're going to become very consistent, very stable, very joy-filled, united, one in Christ people, and we're going to become very effective in this community. Very effective. We're going to win souls. So the first thing, if you will allow yourself to be sanctified by God, He sanctifies those who commit themselves to a standard of biblical teaching. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We commit to that teaching. He walks us through the fiery furnace. Now get that. Please get that. Daniel and the boys could have read their Bible till the cows come home. But they throw them into the fiery furnace and that Bible ain't going to help them in there. It's God that sanctified them in there. They committed to Him, to His standard. No, we're not eating that food. We're committing ourselves to Him and His standard, His teaching. God sanctifies us. I can read the Bible tonight from 6 to midnight. But tomorrow, when the fiery furnace stokes up, I need God to sanctify me through it. I'm not saying we need to sanctify ourselves. I'm saying we need to commit ourselves to the standard of teaching, of doing it His way, and He will sanctify us through. And we will go, wow, that was amazing. Thank you, Lord. That's crazy. Oh, man. Where's the alligator pit? Show me the bears. Let's go. That's what I'm talking about. He sanctifies you. You don't know where you're going to need help next. You don't know where the next fiery furnace is coming from. I don't know, but I'm committed. I'm committed to His Word, to the truth. I've committed myself to that standard of teaching, His way. I'm looking for Him, and it's dark out. Man, I don't know how I'm going to see anything. He will sanctify us. He will sanctify us. You will be more consistent, more stable, more consistently joyful wherever you're at. No more bipolar Christianity. That's so necessary. It's so necessary here. It's so necessary at work. It is so necessary in our families. It is so necessary that our kids don't see us going, beep, 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 beep. We sometimes wonder why our kids are a little confused by us. This will make you consistent. Number two, wouldn't you know, it affects the future of our families. It affects the future of our families. Let me read the Old Testament. Let me read from the coloring book. Then I'll read from the manual. Read from the coloring book. You shall not, you know this. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Okay, makes sense, right? Don't give your sons and daughters to people outside of the faith because, why? Turn them away. They won't follow the Lord. Here we go, New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. And he quotes, listen, he quotes the Old Testament. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Leviticus 26. And the very next verse. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Get away from it. Cleanse yourself, body and spirit, from every defilement, and walk with Him. Complete holiness in the fear of God. It will be good for your family. It will be good for the future of your children. Why don't we intermingle with the world? Why don't we intermarry? Why aren't we entertained by the world? Why don't we find our answers there? Because my kids will go there. Duh. Is that important to you? It's important. I don't have kids. Well, I do, but they're big. They're big. They're big and ornery. Big and ornery. I've got a lot of grandkids. I don't know. They're not my kids. I don't know. Mom and Dad, here, that's their kids. But I don't want them looking at me and going, why is Grandpa so bipolar with his faith? What? Does he believe something? Some days he does, some days he doesn't. Sunday he's really good. That's not what I want. If my kids give me a glance, if my grandkids give me even a glance, I want them to see one thing, a consistent follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm not perfect, but man, I'm just not going to go there. I care more about them than that. for the future, helping their mom and dad to get my grandkids to keep them in that path. They certainly can't be looking at grandpa for excuses to walk off the path. Number three, final one, I close. It affects our victories over the enemy. If we commit to a standard of teaching, if we commit to going His way, to doing life His way in every area, I'm committing to the Lord. I have a problem and I'm not sure what the answer. I've got to go to the Word of God. I've got to find the answer so I can go His way. I'm committing to that standard of teaching. It will affect our victories over the enemy. And when I defeat the enemy, I'm pretty happy. I'm a pretty happy guy. Pretty joyful guy. Now, what do I mean? What am I talking about? Well, when Joshua took the men into, we'll go back to the coloring book. When Joshua took the men into Israel, they went in. God said, hey, see that big walled strong city over there? We call it Jericho. Given that to you. All you got to do is walk around it 7 days in a row, banging this thing and yelling. You're going to look really stupid for 7 days is what I'm saying. The seventh day, you're going to yell, you're going to crash, you're going to break, walls are coming down, you win. 7 days. Looks really stupid. Looks like they're unstoppable. Do it. And they did. And they followed His instructions to the T. Walked around that building, walls came down. Good deal. Went to the next town, Ai. Oh man, this is like Millersburg, man. Let's just take Company C over there. Let the other, you stay back here. We got the grill started. We'll have the food ready when you get back. You go take care of Ai. You come back. Got to Ai. Got spanked. Somebody took some stuff from Jericho and had it stuffed under their pillow. They weren't supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to keep any of the goods. God knew about it. They lost. They got their fannies kicked at Ai. Men still fight the battle. God's going to win the victory. He's given you the territory. He's given us the territory. I will do this. Here's your victory. But we still affect the battle. We're still the ones going to war. We're still the ones fighting the fight. We're still the one with casualties. We're still the one. We affect the battle. How it's going to go. It's going to go eventually. But do you want to go the Jericho way or the Ai way? I mean, they had to come back. They had to go through this whole process, find out who took the stuff. Okay, God's going to kill them. We're going to get rid of them. I'm going to clean that out. Now let's proceed. I mean, do you want to go the Ai way or do you want to go through life with your family? Do you want to go through life with your challenges? Do you want to go through? You have an enemy. You know that. He wants your family. He's a roaring lion and he wants your kids. He wants your husband and he wants your wife. Do you want him to have them? Do you want to be Jericho or Ai? We still affect the battle. Let's do it His way. Let's do it His way. There's still a war going on for souls. You are the most naive person on the planet if you don't think there's a war for the soul of that man and that child and his kids. Her kid, you're crazy if you don't think there's a war. There's two wars. There's two sides fighting, ripping, wanting the souls of those kids. They do. And we're still going to fight the battle. We're still the soldiers. We're still going to have the casualties. We're still going to take the bruises. We're still going to take the bleeding knuckles. John chapter 17 in our passage. John chapter 17 verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. And the world hates them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oh, if you don't think Satan wants to sift your marriage like wheat, if you don't think Satan wants to sift your children, throw them around like a rag, you are crazy. Jesus prayed for us that he would keep us from the evil one. By life or by death, keep them from the evil one. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. Are you going to be Jericho or Ai? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is scheming for your family right now. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's a battle. We have an enemy. He wants your neighbor, your coworker, your child, your husband, your wife. Commit to the standard of teaching that Jesus has given us. He has prayed for us. He says, I guarded them, but now they're on their own. God, keep them from the evil one. You lose, Satan. You lose. That was our grandson. This last week he went on a missions trip to Jamaica and was baptized in the ocean there, in the sea. And you lose, Satan. But the journey's not done. Satan would love nothing more than to get a hold of this young man who's committed his life to Christ and shake him around and sift him like wheat. All of us, it takes a village to raise a child. All of us need to commit to the standard of teaching. Take them down this path. And that's what that pastor said. We'll stand with you. No matter what comes along, we'll stand with you on this journey. You don't know this. That's Amber's son, Peyton. But that boy that hugged him in the gray and white shirt had a very tough decision to make last week. Amber, you correct me if I get this story wrong. But that boy in the gray and the white shirt had a big get-together with all his friends, and he's a very strong Christian young man. And he didn't invite Peyton. And rightfully so, Peyton, in a very kind of unusual way, he contacted him and said, hey, Ben, what's up, man? And the boy had to say, well, look, Peyton, you're hanging around with these people over here, and we're not those people. What do you want, man? What side of the fence are you on? That's the message that got back to Peyton. And that boy took a stand to the standard of teaching that he had committed his life to. And now he's the first to hug Peyton coming out of the water, baptism. You don't lose them. You're not going to lose anybody because you commit to the standard of teaching. You may gain them. And you may whip the enemy's butt in the process. I'm just going to ask you, are you ready to go to the next level? Are you ready to commit to the standard of teaching to kick some butt? To make a difference in this world, in these families, in our workplace, wherever we're, are you ready? You can be a first grade Christian, or you can be a senior in college Christian. You can be a senior saint Christian. You've been doing this for, I don't care where you're at, you got another level. Are you ready to get on board? Are you ready to commit to the standard of teaching that's His? Quit this bipolar stuff. Quit watching our families go down the tube and kick some enemy tail. Look, man, these guys are going to sing a song for us, and if you're ready to do that, I want you up here. I want you up here. I want you here. I want you banded together as one. I want you to say, I'm committing to a standard of teaching. I'm going to quit this stuff, and I'm going to lead my family, anybody near me, anybody around me, anybody that's in hearing distance, we're going His way. Uniquely odd, uniquely beautiful, uniquely effective. I give my life, I commit to you, whatever you need, let's do it. Let's take that next step. Let's bite in. Let's win some battles.